This morning we're excited to kick off our new message series called Christmas Surprise. And you can't have Christmas without surprises, right? Santa, elf on a shelf, buy him presents. Surprises are kind of like synonymous, right, with the Christmas season. I love to save secret money all year to buy special presents that are unexpected around Christmas. And I love to lie about when I'm going shopping. And then I love to hide the presents at different places in the house until I've had an opportunity to wrap them. Surprise is like what Christmas is really just all about. I love surprises. I love to receive gifts. And I love to receive gifts that are surprises too. Maybe you do too. Christmas and surprise just really go hand to hand. And, you know, when you look at the Christmas story is all about surprises. I mean, do you think that the shepherds in the field were expecting that an angel was going to show up and announce that the Messiah had been born? It was a surprise. Or what about the wise men in the east? Weren't they a little bit surprised when they saw that huge star and they began to follow after it? Or maybe even Joseph, when the angel, or when he had the dream that he was to marry Mary, his fiance, even though she had conceived, and that she had conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was a surprise. But I think perhaps the greatest surprise was probably with Mary herself. Can you imagine, as a young, unwed teenage mom, being told, you're going to carry the Son of God in your womb, and you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit? I mean, what a surprise. What a surprise. The whole Christmas story is all about surprise. Herod was surprised. Herod thought somebody was going to take his place. And so the whole Christmas narrative, surprise, surprise, surprise. Did you know God is a God of surprises? God is a God that is always doing the unexpected, the unusual. You know, the moment that we think that we have figured out exactly what God is about to do is the moment that we're going to be shocked and amazed because God's going to do something else. God is a God of surprises. So the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the surprise of Christmas. And the great surprise of Christmas is really understanding who Jesus Christ really is. You know, in our culture, there's a lot of emphasis, and a lot of people talk about Jesus. We saw, you know, not too long ago, Kanye West on the cover of Rolling Stone magazine did a little Jesus pose with a crown of thorns. We see movies where people talk about Jesus. Maybe you remember Talladega Nights when Will Ferrell prays to the baby Jesus. That's an unforgettable prayer if you saw that one. Never forget that prayer. Hollywood actors talk about Jesus. Pop stars sing about Jesus. Jesus is everywhere. We got Jesus action figures. I saw a Jesus bobblehead the other day at the store. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, what is going on? But there's a lot of ideas about Jesus that are more pop culture than they are scripture. And perhaps one of the greatest surprises of Christmas is really getting back to what the Christmas narrative said about Jesus in the first place. There's so much more to Christmas than decorations, trees, gifts, days off, bowl games, and great food. There's a message that God has for us. And that's why I've titled this message this morning, A Contrarian Christmas. My prayer for our church this season is that we would have a contrarian Christmas. A contrarian Christmas, not a cultural Christmas, but a contrarian Christmas. Because there's a lot of cultural ideas that go along with Christmas. But sometimes we get caught up in all of the Christmas hype and we forget about who the Son of God is. And a contrarian Christmas is a Christmas that is focused on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, this holiday season, if your focus is all about Jesus, that will be different from so many other people. That'll be a contrarian idea. A contrarian is somebody that sees something that others do not. They say in business that contrarian people who are investors invest in things that other people don't invest in. When everybody else is selling their stocks in the stock market, they're buying them. because they see something that everyone else does not. And I hope that this Christmas that we would bring a contrarian spirituality, that we would be reminded of the greatness of Jesus and who he really is, and that we would not just be caught up in the pop Jesus hype or maybe just the festivities, but that we would remember several key ideas about the Son of God. I want to give you three contrarian Christmas ideas this morning, and I hope that you'll write these down, because here's the first one. Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us. And what I mean by that is Jesus is not just a historical figure. A lot of people think, man, Jesus was this great dude. He gave these great sermons. He helped people, and then he died, and then we hadn't really heard from him since. Did you know that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, he ascended into heaven? The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God. And then shortly thereafter, the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth in the book of Acts. And the Bible tells us that the presence of Jesus is in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is not just a historical figure. Of course he walked on the earth. Of course he healed people. Of course he taught great and profound truths. But Jesus' presence is in us. It's in us. It's in our hearts, the Bible says. So being a Christian is not just about being more religious. It's about having the presence of Jesus in our hearts. And the Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 3:17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. See, that's the goal of every follower of Christ, is that Christ would feel at home in our heart. Notice this is not our mind, not our intellect, but in our heart, our will, our emotion, our passion, that Christ would be here in our heart, that our heart would be a place that is the home of the Son of God. Jesus is not just somebody who was, he's somebody who is. He is, and he's alive today, and he lives in the life of each of his disciples and his followers. When I think of the word home, I think of comfort. Everybody has a home that fits who they are. I don't think we've ever moved into a home that we didn't change something. My wife loves to decorate. I mean, she just loves it. If things are kind of tight, it's paint on the wall. If we've got a little bit more money, it's furnishings and tile and, you know, hardwood floors and whatever else is going on. It's always changed, because I have learned this as a man, that I have to, you know, honor my wife, that a wife ought to have the right to nest in her home, right, and to get her home the way that she wants it to be. So I learned this a long time ago, and I've been fulfilling this, and, you know, I've been walking in this best that I can. But the home is the place of comfort. It's the place that's you. The colors on the wall. I'm speaking to the women especially this morning. The furnishings, the environment, the feng shui, the vibe, whatever you want to call it. It's got to represent who you are. It's your home. It's where you go to relax. And a home will reflect a family, won't it? You can learn a lot about a family by looking at where they live. We had some friends a few years ago that invited us over to their house. They had four teenage boys. They actually had two sets of twins. They weren't identical. They were fraternal. Two sets, and they were 2 years apart. So they had four teenage boys. We walked into their dining room. They had a massive vaulted ceiling, and they had parquet wooden tile floors, kind of like the Boston Gardens used to have back in the day. And they had mounted two 10-foot basketball goals on either end of this dining room. And this was not a huge house. But I want to tell you, I thought that was the coolest thing I had ever seen before. The boys could play basketball in their own home, and the house wasn't even that big. It was like all basketball court, but I felt right at home at that place. Now, I don't know about you, if you would think that was cool, but I thought that was pretty special. A home reflects who you are. It reflects what you're about. When you go to somebody else's home, sometimes you miss your own home, don't you? Over Christmas, we go and visit some family members, and I won't say any names, but we have some family members, they refuse to throw away old pillows. I'm not kidding. I think some of the pillows are from the 1970s. They're like flat as pancakes. I'm like, can I have seven of those before I go to bed? You know? We're into big fluffy pillows at our house. That's at our house. We have some other relatives, I won't say their names, they will not get cable television. They're like, we watch Netflix, you know. And I'm like, let's watch the bowl games. Because that's how I relax. That's what I do at home. I want to watch some football. I want to watch some basketball. And they're like, let's watch Seinfeld reruns. And I'm like, no, it's bowl season. My home is different from their home. Now, the Bible says this, that our home ought to be the heart, and our heart ought to be the home of Christ. And for our heart to be Christ's home, what has to happen? Christ has to come in and to rearrange some things, doesn't he? He's got to move some furniture around. He's got to take down some walls. He's got to clean some things up to get it in order. We want Jesus to look at our heart and say, man, that's my home. That's the home. I feel easy when I'm in her heart. When I'm in his heart, man, that's a friendly place. That's an easy place. Her heart is my home, is what Jesus says. So the Bible tells us, man, Jesus is in us. He's in us. He's in us. We have to fight sin in our life to create a home environment that is pleasing to Jesus, don't we? And Jesus comes in and he starts to change things. By the way, Jesus left his dream home to come to a dirty, filthy manger. Man, he had the angels bringing him pumpkin spice lattes in the morning. He had it all good. Life was great for Jesus. And he came and he was born in that smelly manger with cow dung all over the floor and all that. Man, and why did he do it? Because he wanted your heart to be his home. John 14:23, the apostle said this, all who love me will do what I say. This is Jesus speaking. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. This Christmas, let's make our heart a home that's acceptable for Christ. Let's let Christ dwell in our hearts. Jesus is in us. He is in us. But Jesus is also with us. He is with us. He's with us. Jesus is with us. If you look in the gospel accounts beginning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Anytime that the Bible gives a name to Jesus, there is always a purpose. When the Bible says he's the Prince of Peace, it's why? It's because he's the Prince of Peace. And his name, Emmanuel, means God is with us. God is with us. That was one of the names of Jesus. God is with us. Emmanuel. Let's break it down for a moment. God with us. First of all, Jesus is God. He is God. He's the incarnation of God. He's God in the flesh. He is the Son of God, but he is also that second person of the Trinity. He is equal with God. He is God. And to diminish the person of Jesus is to miss the entire purpose of Christmas. So Jesus is God. And this is God with. Look at that with. Alongside of or in relationship with. That with doesn't mean just like a casualness. It means like an intimate connectivity. God with us. It means close fellowship or an intimate bond with. God with. God in all of his greatness and majesty has come in the form of a little baby. You know, when you read some passages in the Old Testament, Jesus comes, or God comes as a whirlwind. God comes as a pillar of fire. God comes as a little innocent baby in the Gospels. Isn't that beautiful? God with us. And it doesn't say he's with all. It says he is with us. Us meaning those who are his disciples, those who are his followers. But I love that it says us because God was not just with Mary. God was not just with Joseph. God is with us. God is with us. And that's one of the great messages of Christmas, is that God is with us. You're not alone. You may feel lonely this morning, but God is with you. God is with you. God is with us even in the good times and the bad times. The good times and the bad times. Every person has a situation in their life that they feel like they can't handle. We have to trust God. God is with us. I know things are tough at the office. I know things are difficult in the family. I know you got a bad report from the doctor. But remember this. God is with you. God is with us. You're not alone today. Man, God is with you. God is with you. And when God is with you, it gives you a holy confidence to keep moving and to keep operating in the ways that God has called us to do so. When you're going through a hard time, it requires you to live by faith, doesn't it? I hate it when God starts to stretch me. I love to know the answers. I love to know how things are going to work out. I love to know exactly what's going to happen next. I love to know where's the money going to come from. You do too. We all do. There's some moments, though, when God begins to kind of mess with us a little bit, to stretch us, to teach us to live by faith. And it's painful in the moment, but the product is awesome. It's great. God is with you today, man. God may be stretching you, but God is with you. It's kind of like as an athlete. An athlete will practice and practice and practice for months and months and months just to play one game. And hopefully all of the pain of practice, all the running and conditioning and all the soreness and all that, it gets you into to a fine state where you're able to perform at the most critical moments in that game. But if you don't practice, then you'll never be prepared for the game. And sometimes in the Christian experience, we're going through practice, but we forget that God is getting us ready to be on stage before thousands of people in the stands. There's a game that's coming. There's a game that's coming. God is with us. God is with us. When God is with us, we have to remember that God many times just gets us started. I remember as a college student, it took me a little while to get through college. I went to 3 different colleges. I had, I think, 4 different majors during the time. I had no idea I was going to pay for college. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was offered an athletic scholarship at a medium-sized university, and I didn't have any better plans. And I was like, well, if they're going to pay for it, I might as well go. And so I went to the college. I was an undeclared major, I didn't really enjoy that college that much. I didn't want to run track anymore. And so I went home my sophomore year to community college. And then my junior year, I transferred to the big university. And I did graduate in 4.5 years. But the whole journey, the whole path, it was kind of like, you know, God would just kind of reveal one step at a time, you know. I was really worried about the finances. And somebody said, Ryan, they had this thing called Pell Grants. I was like, that sounds amazing. How do I get one of those? They also have student loans. And I was like, well, that didn't sound as good as a Pell Grant, but, you know, I'll take what I can get. Each step along the way, God showed me where to be. When I first started, I didn't end up exactly where I thought I was going to be. I was at some different places. It got paid for in some different ways. I studied some different things. I started out as an undeclared major. And then I was a kinesiology major because I wanted to be a basketball coach. And then my mom said, Ryan, you won't make any money if you do that. You need to major in business. So I changed my major to business, and I hated that. I took accounting twice and barely got through that. I think I dropped it the first time and made like a D or something the second time. I was like, this is not of the Lord, I'm telling you. And so I was talking with a guidance counselor, and she said, what are you good at? And she was like, are you more of a math and science person or more of an English person? I was like, neither, you know. She said, well, what are you good at? And I said, well, I definitely got to stay out of the labs because I'll blow some stuff up if I'm in there with the Bunsen burner again. And I thought, you know, I made an A in public speaking. I'm like, that's the best class I ever took, public speaking. Most people, public speaking ranks up there on the things that people are afraid of the most, like with death, snakes, and public speaking, right? I loved it. I was like, give me a microphone. I will speak. They said, well, we have this major called communications, and it's really hard to get a job when you graduate as an undergrad. But if you just want to graduate and get a degree, go ahead. And the lady said, now it's 70% female and 30% male. I was like, you know what? I don't mind being around girls, and I want to graduate, so I'm good. Sign me up. And I said, I'm going to go to seminary anyway, so I'm going to get a graduate degree, so it doesn't matter. And that's good. It didn't all turn out exactly like I thought it was going to at the beginning, but God kind of showed me each step along the way. I think when we think about this idea of God with us, we have to be reminded that God is with us because we don't always see 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 steps ahead of us. Sometimes all we see is the first step, and we take the first step, and then God shows a little light on the next step, and we take that step, and then God illuminates the next step, and we take that step, and we're reminded of that because God is with us, and when God is with us, He's directing us, and He's leading us along the way. God is with us. God is in us. God is with us. God is with us. When you're lost, He will guide you. When you're lonely, He's your friend. When you are transitioning, He will guide you. When you are weak, He's the one who's lifting you up. God was with Mary. God was with Joseph. God was with the disciples after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. He was definitely with them. I mean, all throughout the Bible, God is with us. In your life today, God is with us. God is with us. I love to remind myself of this because it's easy to feel alone. It really is. I remember when we started our church, we moved into our house in 2008, and I said, okay, God, you know, we're here and stuff, you know, like, where's all the people, you know? And the Lord just kind of impressed on my heart that I need to go knock on some doors and invite some people to this new church that was going to be starting. And I was like, Lord, they're all going to think I'm a Mormon if I'm knocking on the doors. I mean, and it was like the Lord said, wear plaid and don't ride a bike, okay? So I'm out knocking on doors, you know, inviting people to church. I think most people thought I was a weirdo, you know. But you know what? A few people didn't. And a few people joined our team, and God was with us. And then we went over to the elementary school. I was so discouraged. There were only 5 schools in the area that we wanted to meet. And the first 4 principals all said, we don't want a school here. We don't want a church in our school. And so I went to the 5th principal, and I was like, I don't even know why I'm here, but I wanted to ask, you know. And the principal said, we'd love to have a church here. And I almost hugged the guy, you know. I was so excited. God was with us, though. And then our church grew, and then we moved over to the middle school, and God was with us there. God was with us. We bought this building last year. God is with us. God is with us. I want to tell you something. I talk to people sometimes. They're like, I don't know where to go to church. Let me give you a little pastoral counseling today. Go to the church where God is working. Go to that. Quit worrying about the denomination. Quit worrying about how the pastor dresses. Quit worrying about the music. Quit worrying about the parking. Quit worrying about, I wouldn't even worry about the location. I would find a church where God is moving. God is working. Join that church. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And you don't feel like God's with you in the moment sometimes because all you see is all of the steps that you have to take and all of the problems. But sometimes we need to slow down and look and just see where we are. And then sometimes we need to look behind us and see where we've come from, because many times when we see where we've come from, we see, oh, God was with me. And God said on the first Christmas, His name will be Emmanuel. God with us. God's with us even when we stray. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. Do you know God is even faithful to you when you're not faithful to Him? Is that incredible today? Is that amazing? Golly. The end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, and I'm be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age. God is with us. God is with us. But here's a third contrarian idea today. God is not only with us, Jesus came to us. We didn't come to him. Now see, a lot of people today think that people come to God. But the Bible says this, that God has come to us. And he's come to us in the person of Jesus. When you study the great religions of the world, the thing that distinguishes the Christian gospel from all other faiths is simply this. God has come to us. We don't come to him. In the Islamic faith, you get to heaven by keeping the five pillars of Islam. In Hinduism, you do good things and you're reincarnated into higher states until you reach nirvana. Do, do, do. Achieve, achieve, achieve. Work, work, work. The Christian gospel is the opposite. The Christian gospel says, you know what? Even if you could work your way into heaven, you could never do enough good stuff to get there in the first place. So our faith is not in ourselves and what we can do, but our faith is in someone else, and his name is Jesus. That's why it was so important for Jesus to come on the scene in the first place, is because humanity and God had to be reconciled, and the only way that we could be brought back together with God was by God sending his son. God is with us. God is for us. God is in us. But Jesus came to us. We didn't come to him. Now look at the story again in Luke 1:30. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. God came to us. This was God's idea. This wasn't Mary's idea. I'm telling you, the first Christmas story is so crazy that no person could have made all this stuff up. This is God. So the angel says, Mary, you need to get ready. You're about to be a mom. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Look back at the beginning of that in verse 4 where it says, at the right time, God sent his son. God's timing is perfect. God has a perfect time. There's times when, and seasons when, our hearts are really not open to God. But there are seasons when God does something special and new at the right time. Maybe you haven't been open to giving your life to Christ, but now at the right time, you have a new perspective. You're a little more open than you used to be at the right time. The book of Isaiah says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day at the right time. When God orchestrated all of the situations and put everything in order, he sent forth his son to be born there in that stable in Bethlehem. And he uses this word freedom in verse 5. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. You know, one of the greatest forms of slavery is trying to earn the favor of God. A lot of people today don't know whether they would spend eternity in heaven or hell because they're not certain if they've done enough good things. A lot of people have a lot of anxiety and fear about eternity and about God. People are afraid of God. People are afraid of church. I talk to people, sometimes people are afraid of me because they're like, have I done enough? I got some really good news for you today. Your salvation is all about Jesus and not about you. It's about him. That's why we get so excited about Christmas, because it reminds us what God has done for us. God has made the way of salvation for us. Now, a lot of people think that they're going to have salvation by their family, you know, by what their families. And I talk to people sometimes. They're like, man, I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I had this great grandmother. And she was like Mother Teresa. And let me tell you about my grandmother. And I'm like, but what about you? You know, every person has to give an account for their own life. And when we stand before God, we can't talk about our cousins, aunts, and uncles. We got to talk about us. So salvation doesn't come by our family. It doesn't even come by religious devotion. You can come in this room. You can be here every time the doors are open. You can put some money in the plate. You can say a prayer. You can cross yourself. You can do all that. But listen, if you have never had an encounter with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then Christ is not in your heart. It's not just about being more religious. It's not. It's also not just about being more sincere in our culture. You know, everybody says it doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere about it. You can be sincerely wrong. Anybody here ever been passionate about something and it was wrong? I've been wrong before. I got an A on the sincerity factor, but that doesn't make it right. The question is, what's the truth? Our salvation by subtraction. You know, I'll just give up all my bad habits and I'll be better than my next door neighbor and better than the so-and-so down the street. And again, it's about us. I've talked to people recently that I love to talk to people about their salvation, by the way. I get a real thrill out of that. I was talking with a guy who was an artist the other day, and he was telling me that he had salvation because he had seen an image of Jesus in a painting. And he pulled out his iPhone and he showed me this painting of like a prairie and a sunset. And he was like, "Do you see Jesus?" And I'm like, "Bro, I don't see Jesus. Help me out here a little bit." He was like, "He's right there, you know." And he was telling me about this experience that he had. And I'm afraid a lot of people think that they've had some type of spiritual experience, but they hadn't really met the Son of God. See, being in Christ doesn't mean that you just felt something. By the way, that might have been bad sushi the night before. I'm not sure. It's not just some experience that we have. Experience is good, but I hope it's not just an experience. I hope Christ has come into your life today. As we kick off this season of Advent and Christmas, we want to make our heart the home of Christ. That's why Hebrews 9:14 says, "For the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." It says Christ offered himself. Jesus gave himself up as a present for us. There's an invitation. There's an invitation. You know when you get an invitation to a party, it always says RSVP in the bottom. And it's some French statement. I don't even know what RSVP means. I don't think most of us could even spell all the words that it stands for. But it basically means let the people know you're coming, right? RSVP. You need to know how much food to have and how to prepare. RSVP. And there's yes or no. On the Evites, though, you can put maybe. You know, you can be like, "I maybe come." Like if you really don't want to come, but you don't want to make the person feel bad, maybe. And then you can put an explanation, like what your excuse is. "My grandmother went to the hospital, and you know, I may have family in from out of town, and I need to do some house cleaning," or whatever it is. And so you can kind of leave this gray area. But God has given us a great invitation in Jesus Christ, and we have to RSVP. And the way that we RSVP is we ask Christ into our life. That's the way that we accept that invitation from God. We have an opportunity. We can say yes. We can say no. But when we say yes, our heart becomes the home of Christ. Becomes that place of home. That's why Hebrews 2 said, "So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation?" Salvation is a great thing. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. How can we overlook it? How can we forget it? How can we dismiss it? It's a great thing. So great a salvation. So great a salvation. This season of Advent, I hope that you will be a Christmas contrarian by remembering that Christ is in us. He is with us, and he came to us. Let's pray together.